The first reading comes from John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Continuing on from chapter 21, verses 1 to 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered to him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me."
Well, as I said before, Easter's a week ago, but I determined that we should extend Easter this year. A lot of people are away on Easter Sunday, and it would be good to think some more about an Easter text and ask the Lord to bless us as we do that. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks that your word is truth. Now, bless it to us, we pray, that we might all grow in our knowledge, but more than that, in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Internet sites like Answers.com and Google estimate that 40 to 50,000 new questions are asked online every day. 40 to 50,000. I thought it would be more, but that's what they estimate. Of course, you can ask any question you like on Answers.com or Google. You might not get a good answer, but you can ask the question. And some of those questions that get asked are those in the category of life's unanswerable questions. I've got some of them. I think I've got four here. You might have heard these ones. You may know of some better ones. Questions like this. If you enjoy wasting time, is that a waste of time? If you try to fail and you succeed, what have you done? Why is it necessary to nail down the lid of a coffin? Think about it. And if the police arrest a mime, do they tell him he has the right to remain silent? There's more questions like that out there. But this morning, the question that will be before us, I hope, is an answerable question. A question that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. John 21 is an after Easter passage. It demands our attention. It tells of an event between the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus in that 40-day period when, after the resurrection, Jesus was still upon the earth. He still met with the disciples, albeit from time to time. And here we have one example, one snippet of one day when one of the apostles in particular, Peter, met with the risen Lord Jesus. And he heard him ask him the question, the same question put to him three times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Note this morning these things about this question. First, note that this question was put in a setting that Peter could recognise. A setting that Peter could recognise. Peter, of course, was a fisherman by trade, and he'd been out fishing and laboured away all night in wasted effort. It's not really clear from the text why Peter went fishing, whether he was bored or because it was a good thing to do. He loved fishing, perhaps. Either way, what we know is that he caught nothing. It was probably all in vain. Probably thought it was a waste of time. It was boring, in fact, until a stranger on the beach directed him where to put his net. And the size and the catch of the fish that eventuated was enough to convince Peter and soon the rest of the disciples that it was no stranger there on the beach. It was Jesus himself. Without hesitation, he flings himself into the sea, after putting on his clothes, of course, swims ashore, and no doubt dripping wet and almost not believing his eyes, sits down with his master for breakfast. The detail that John records about the scene is so clear, it includes the fact that on the beach there's a fire burning. Now, I doubt that John recorded this detail because a fire on the beach broke council bylaws. Rather, here was a scene that Jesus deliberately set up to remind Peter of the night in which he betrayed Jesus so badly. It was there by a fire that Peter sat and three times had denied the Lord Jesus, denied even knowing him, swearing, "I do not know the man." So it was on this beach by another fire that Jesus proceeded to ask Peter the question that we've already asked, and ask it again, and ask it again, to give Peter opportunity to make amends for those three harsh denials of Jesus which happened by another fire. And in his doubt, in his mind, no doubt, Peter's words were ringing in his ears. What he had said that night, "Even though all shall fall away," he said, "I will never fall away. In fact, Jesus, I'm willing to lay down my life for your sake." If you've ever spoken up hastily and lived to regret what you've said, then you'll know something of the bitter taste in your mouth that Peter must have known. How he must have regretted making such a bold statement, such a big statement to Jesus, without knowing the state of his heart on that night. So for Jesus to speak to Peter in these circumstances with these questions was a very real attempt by Jesus to put his finger on the failure that Peter knew he'd committed. And he did it gently without ever directly speaking about failure, didn't he? He was direct by being indirect. He knew that Peter had done wrong, but without ever drawing upon Peter's embarrassing failure or excusing him for it, Jesus touched the wound. And by these questions, he sought to heal it ever so gently. Second note, that Jesus put this question in a manner that Peter could consider. Sometimes asking questions of someone is useful for extracting information, like, "Can you please tell me where the toilet might be?" But also to get the person you're asking to do some serious thinking and to open up. Like, "So how are you coping with the loss of your job? How are you coping with the death of your friend?" Obviously, the way you put a question can have far-reaching implications. Here we note what Jesus did not ask Peter, what he didn't say to Peter. Had he been an impatient master, he might have said to Peter, "Peter, why did you let me down? Or why did you deny me? Or are you sorry for what you did?" Such a line of questioning might well have brought Peter undone and brought back the flow of the bitter tears and the awful memory and then the knowledge that he was not forgiven. But here on this beach, here by this fire, Jesus knew that whatever promised Peter had promised to do, he had promised far too much. It was way beyond him. He knew that Peter was destined to fall the moment he opened his mouth. And Jesus knew that the only reason that Peter had not fallen completely away was because of his own prayers for Peter, that his faith might not fail. See, in asking this question, Jesus had restoration in mind. Though Peter had let Jesus down, he was now being invited to receive grace for such a failure. Such is the Lord we serve, who gives grace to those who blow it. I'm one who's blown it. Are you one that's blown it? Can you identify with Peter, having promised God something, made a vow, having promised someone else something, even made a vow, but failed to deliver. The Lord is willing to meet his servants where they are. That's the good news from the text. He's willing to meet his servants at the point of need. He's willing to touch the wound and heal it. He's willing and wanting to welcome back people who are failures at living the Christian life and who mourn over that failure. Sins confessed and repented of. Are sins forgiven? Such is the nature of grace that flows from the one who died for his people and rose again for them as well, to show them the full extent, the measure of his love. Thirdly, note that this question was put for the purpose of spurring Peter on, or for a purpose that Jesus intended. Had Jesus said nothing at all to Peter about his failure, would have left Peter in a quandary of where he stood and awkward silence. Yet on the other hand, to turn around and to blow the incident up would have had a drastic effect upon Peter. The question had to be asked, and it had to be asked in the presence of the other disciples, so Peter could reaffirm his love for Jesus, and so Peter himself could be reaffirmed. But above all, it had to be asked because it's a question that lies at the heart of all that Peter was going to do in the service of his master. That's why the text gives us clear hints as to what Jesus sought from Peter in asking this question. Think on these. By asking this question, Jesus sought from Peter a love that was highest in priority. That is, he sought from Peter a love for Jesus, a love for him, that was greater than a love for anything or anyone else. Do you love me? Remember how Jesus summed up the commandments into two. The first being, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and all your strength. Love for God is what Jesus taught should be our first priority. And love for him as first priority will mean we have no other gods before him. In Peter's situation, the question was put like this: Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, what were the these that Jesus was referring to? Was he looking around at the fishing equipment that Peter loved so much? The boats, the nets? If that were the case, was Jesus asking, do you love me more than your boats, than your nets, your other fishing gear? Most fishermen that I know love to tinker with their tackle. They love their stuff. Farmers love their tractors. Just ask Russ. They love them. The tools of the trade. If you're a tradesman, you have an attachment to your tools. You go through them again and again. You sharpen them, clean them, get very attached to them. The same is true for people involved in any pursuit. It's nothing new for people to love their cars, to love their money, to love their homes, to love themselves in many ways. Or was Jesus looking around at the other disciples when he said, do you love me more than these? In that case, did he mean, do you love me more than these closest friends of yours? These fellow disciples? How often have people loved people more than we've loved the Lord? How many times have you seen a spouse desert the Lord because they love their husband or wife more and their husband or wife won't come along? How many times have you seen young people get their eyes on a boyfriend or a girlfriend and totally desert the things of God in order to pursue a relationship? Jesus said, he who loves father or mother More than me is not worthy of me, and who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Luke 14 extends that to brothers and sisters, even to your own life. Tell me, in your own minds, is there any person, any place, anything that comes ahead of Christ in your life? What do you love? Who do you love? There's nothing wrong with having relationships and loving others. The issue is, what's the priority here? Jesus sought from Peter a love that was unparalleled, a love that had no rival, a love that was greater, not scraps, not leftovers, but the very best of his love. Second note, that Jesus sought from Peter a love revealed by his deeds. See, each time Jesus asked this question, he left him with some responsibility to fulfill. It came to Peter three ways. First, if you love me, feed my lambs. Secondly, if you love me, tend my sheep. Third, if you love me, feed my sheep. What Jesus meant by these sayings, I think, is this. Peter was given a responsibility to care for and shepherd the Lord's flock, both his little ones, his lambs, as well as those of a more mature age, his sheep. Jesus expected that this love that Peter claimed to have for him would be revealed in Peter's deeds, and those deeds were to be seen in this, feeding and tending the flock. As an apostle, Peter was to be a pastor of the people of God and to serve them and to feed them, not to rule over them as a lord or a tyrant, but to serve them as a shepherd. By calling Peter to feed and tend the sheep, think of this, Jesus was asking Peter to step into his shoes. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. In other words, I'm leaving. Take my place. Be a shepherd. Then also Jesus expected a love from Peter that would last his whole life. When Jesus asked Peter these questions, it was in the context of what lay ahead in Peter's future. And Peter's future was a martyr's death. Peter would be led where he did not want to go, and his death, as verse 19 reminds us, was very much in Jesus' mind as he spoke to Peter, "Do you love me?" Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. In one sense, it's almost a silly question to ask you, would you be willing to die for Christ? Because obviously, few of us are called upon to do so. Few 21st century Western Christians are ever called upon to give their lives for Christ. But if we really are to look at this passage and let it ask us questions, we have to ask that question. Would you be willing to die for Christ? One of those young people at Columbine High School who was shot and killed was asked the question by her killer whether or not she was a Christian. The girl looked down the barrels of the guns, pointed at her and said, "Yes, I am." Frankly, I want to believe that if I were called upon, if the gun were at my head, confess your faith in Christ and be killed, I hope I would be willing. For some, though, I think it's a foolish question, because how could a person say that he or she would be willing to die for Christ if they've never started to live for Christ? There's no point in talking about university when you haven't graduated from kindergarten. Actually, there's more in this than meets the eye. This question of Peter dying for Jesus may be at the root of Peter's reluctance to use the word that Jesus used. When Jesus said, "Do you love me?" he used the Greek word agape, unconditional love. There are differences in the Greek language to the English, as we know, and one of those is that the Greek has more than one word for love. We can say we love oranges, or we love parents, we love chocolate, we love God, and we use the same word in every sentence. But not so in the Greek. Jesus first asked Peter, "Do you love me?" with an unconditional love. Peter's reply was, "Lord, you know I have affection for you." Jesus' next question was the same. "Peter, do you love me?" with an unconditional love. Peter's second reply was, "Lord, you know I have true affection for you." Jesus asked third time, "Peter, do you have this affection for me?" To which Peter responded, "Lord, you know I have this affection for you." See, Peter never once claimed to have the love for Jesus of the quality that Jesus asked him about. He knew the last time that he claimed anything like that, he failed to deliver. So what he did was claim a friendship love for his master, the love of friend to friend. But in all this, note that Jesus did not say, "Peter, why don't you love me like I love you?" Jesus accepted Peter's offer of affection, knowing that Peter spoke the truth, and the truth was that Peter could aspire to nothing higher than what he said. In other words, there was nothing false in what Peter said to Jesus. Isn't that what he seeks from you? Not a claim to love him because everybody else loves him, or because we know it's our duty to love him, but love that is the real thing. Maybe not as great or as deep as it could or should be, but love that's from the heart. What then about us? All this might be fine for Peter, but we need to apply this event and the question to ourselves. We who are not at all that different from Peter, disciples who lack courage, who fall short despite best intentions and promises that we make to the Lord himself. The question he asked Peter is not just there for Peter, it's there for you, it's there for me. This should not surprise us, of course. Because if love drove Jesus to the full extent of the cross to purchase our salvation, then it follows that nothing less than love will be what he seeks in return. What loving bride or husband would be satisfied with anything less than love in return? What loving parents would ever be satisfied with anything less than love in return? So it is with the Lord, who loved us to the limit of how much we measure love, that what he seeks is love in return. How are you doing at loving the Lord? In the things that define the love that Jesus sought from Peter, highest in priority, revealed by deeds, from the heart, are they descriptive of the love that you have for him? If not, let this be the challenge we all need post-Easter, to love our Saviour as he has, and he does love us, because in the end, responding to his question, this question, "Do you love me?" is the question that you alone can ever answer. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks today that you're amongst us. We have this amazing text, this amazing challenge. We pray that you would help us as we consider what makes up our love for you. We know so much about your love for us. But how are we doing in responding to that love? What things, Lord, are we loving too much? Forgive us, Lord, and enable us with our whole heart to love you and to show that in our love for others. Grant that we might be people who show, not just by word, but by deed, how greatly we have been loved, and then what it means to walk in love. Bless these words to us, we pray, that we might live them out for Jesus' sake. Amen.